Hopefully the PowerPoint that I have this evening will work, and I'll be a benefit as we look at the subject before us this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. The opening verse we read, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With the Word of God up before us, let us bow briefly just in prayer. I encourage you just to ask for the Lord's help to be given to me this morning, but also be given to each one that will understand the subject before us, and that the Lord will give us wisdom and grace to act according to His Word. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for giving us Thy beloved Son.
We thank You for giving us Thy grace, the greatest gift that could ever be given.
Father, help us be those that never forget it. Never forget that You have brought us out of bondage. That all that we have in salvation, all we have in our sins forgiven, all that we have in our hope of heaven, all that we have indeed in our daily strength and provision of food and of family and of friends and of homes. And even the workplaces, Lord, they are a gift from Thee. Help us, Lord, to see that it is indeed from Thy hand we receive them. And be filled with thankfulness for Thy love to us, and to ever surrender our all to Thee, to obey Thee, knowing Thy will in every sphere of our lives. Lord, have a word in season for us today. Help us as a church collectively to see the importance of this subject. We will pray for our nation, pray for our land, pray for the schools in this land, the teachers in this land, and the pupils in this land. For the glory of Christ, we ask it all, as well as for the eternal good of souls. Amen and amen. In September of this year, I spoke on the subject of the godly parent. And in specific, the role of the godly father. And this is a very quick recap. We noticed that the role of the godly father is first and foremost to be an example to his children of how to live before God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, before the command is ever given to the parents to teach their children the words of God, they are taught first to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And so as parents, we are to be an example to children of how to live before the Lord. But then, of course, parents are to teach their children how they can and they ought to live for the Lord. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord then goes on to teach the parents, thou shalt teach them, that is the children, and indeed the words of God diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Not only does a godly father teach his children about what it means to be honest and to be pure and to be holy, but the godly father will teach it from the perspective of God Himself. That a person should be holy and should be pure and should be honest. This is what God is. God is the God of truth. And therefore we should be honest to honor Him who made us. God is the one who's holy. God is the one who's pure. And so we should be pure and holy because that's what honors Him, the one who created us and sent His Son to die for us. A father is to teach his children. Teach his children throughout the day, as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, and teach his children day by day as they rise up and lie down. The godly father is to be an example to his children and to teach his children. The godly father is also to protect his children from any hindrance in living for God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, we read it earlier on, we're told, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The fathers not to bring their children up in anything else, not in the nurture or the admonition of anything else, but in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Simply, to teach their children the ways of the Lord, and then to protect their children from anything which would harm them in knowing and walking in the ways of the Lord. For example, in Psalm 101, if you want to turn with me there, Psalm 101. The psalmist says, in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. And then he says in verse 7, he that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. So here, the one that loves the Lord wants, yes, of course, not to be discouraged himself from walking with God, but he doesn't even want his children to be discouraged from walking with the Lord. He wants to protect his children. Of course, in our modern age, whenever it comes to what children watch on TV, the surfing of the internet, or indeed where our children go, who our children spend time with, the godly father wants to protect his children. And then, of course, we also saw that the godly father is to lead his children. Like Abraham, in Genesis 18, verse 19, the Lord testified of Abraham that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. And so we saw that, like Abraham did on Mount Moriah when he offered up his son Isaac, the godly father will love the Lord above all else. The godly father will trust the Lord in all circumstances. And the godly father will obey the Lord at all costs. This is the role of the godly father. In light of Scripture's teaching on this subject, and indeed in light of a meeting that was held by Presbytery a number of weeks ago in our martyrs' congregation, the subject of RSE in schools, it was mentioned that we as ministers ought to inform our people about what is happening. And the Lord has laid upon my heart that even in light of the subject we've been dealing with whenever it comes to the family and parenting, etc., that it would be appropriate to look at the subject of RSE this morning. While the amount of children homeschooled in the United Kingdom and Northern Ireland has greatly increased over recent years, for example, in England, those who are homeschooled have grown from 34,000 children in 2015 to 130,000 in 2019. And indeed, in the last 5 years in Northern Ireland, numbers have tripled of those who homeschool their children. Yet the reality is it's still 99.8% of children in Northern Ireland are sent to schools. 334,600 pupils. School is a big part of a child's life. And while 99.98% of children are sent to schools, 0.2% are sent within that number to independent schools. So without doubt, school is a big part of a child's life. The vast majority, 99.8% of people in this country. For 200 days a year, I'm sure those who are older can remember it, 200 days in a year, secondary school age children spend around 6.5 hours a day, 5 days a week in school. People often say their favorite time was lunchtime and going home time. But school, without doubt, there's a lot of time spent there. In fact, almost one half of a child's waking day is spent in school. So without doubt, school has a large influence in the life of our children, individually and indeed nationally. By comparison, if a child was to attend the services here in the Lord's Day morning and indeed in the Lord's Day evening, assuming an hour and a quarter or so per service, and then to spend an hour at the children's meeting on a Friday night, or indeed the youth fellowship, will last 3.5 hours in church 1 week, being influenced by the church, compared to almost 10 times that in school, 32.5 hours in school. So school has a huge impact on our children, 10 times the amount of influence whenever it comes to time that indeed the church would have. And so the question comes this morning, having looked in our study about the duty of parents, regarding children, what is the desire of the government regarding children? I've entitled this point purposefully and carefully because I recognize that within government-run schools, there is a great variety of quality when it comes to moral and ethical teaching. You imagine a continuum with different extremes. On the one side, you've got conservative schools. On the other side, you've got liberal schools, with, of course, many in between. On the one side, you've got schools that actively promote evangelical Christianity. They run Bible clubs over lunchtimes and indeed in after-school clubs. They also hold Bible-centered assemblies and teach Bible-centered RE. And yet then, on the other end of the continuum, there are those that actively promote the opposite of evangelical Christianity. So I want to make it clear This point I'm looking at is the desire of the government that's being placed upon Board of Governors, being placed upon principals, being placed upon teachers, being placed upon children. We want to look at that desire this morning. In a letter written for Northern Ireland parents by the government's Department of Education, and that letter is available online, the following was written regarding RSC, which, by the way, is short for Relationship and Sexuality Education. It says these words: RSC in primary schools should provide children with opportunities to begin to develop their own moral thinking and value systems. RSC is important because it promotes a better understanding of diversity and inclusion. The organization that is funded by the government for developing a school's curriculum, as well as assessing schools and examining schools, is indeed CCEA. CCEA standing, of course, for the Council for the Curriculum, Examination and Assessment. On its own website, it declares that it has five key areas in all aspects of its curriculum, no matter what the subject is, geography, history, mathematics, English, whatever it may be. Five key areas. Personal understanding. That's what it wants to develop in children. Personal understanding. Mutual understanding. Personal health. Moral character. And spiritual awareness. Within the area of RSE itself, CCEA states the purpose of RSE. RSE helps children and young people acquire age-appropriate knowledge, understanding and skills, and develop attitudes, beliefs, and values about relationships, sexual identity and intimacy. And it does state that RSE is a statutory, that it is one that it needs to be followed within the curriculum. Now, spending time this week looking at what it describes as statutory within its curriculum, it's clear to see that RSE covers a lot of good things, many good things. It talks about children having friendships and what a good friend is. It talks about, indeed, caring for the body in terms of healthy eating. It talks about taking care whenever you're using the internet and many other things, many good things that ought to be taught to children. But RSE does go into greater depth. For example, in Key Stage 1, which is for children aged 6 to 8, or indeed in school years 3 to 4, CCA states that after the end of Key Stage 1, children will, by the end of Key Stage 1, be able to list various types and structures and explain them. For example, that is referring to families, and two mothers and two fathers. That's the exact wording. Or indeed explore, value, and celebrate cultural diversity and difference. By the end of Key Stage 1, children, or indeed we're told here that schools should recognize the diversity of family in today's society, particularly the fact that some children may have gay, lesbian, or bisexual parents or carers. Children and young people should respect differences between people and celebrate their own and other people's diversity and uniqueness. So that's Key Stage 1. What about Key Stage 2? According to SIA, not hiding anything, for those that are age 8 to 11, that's school years 5 to 7, SIA says that by the end of Key Stage 2, children will know this, that the world is full of diversity and that it is okay to be different and have different opinions, to know the meaning of the terms heterosexual, gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender, and to understand how people look, how people behave, or indeed their aspirations should not be limited by traditional expectations of what boys and girls should do. It goes on further that by the end of Key Stage 2, children should be able to give examples of and challenge stereotypical behavior, realize that they inherit some features from their family but will develop as unique individuals, and recognize when they have positive emotions and how this makes them feel. So, men and women, this is the self-declared desire that the government has for 334,600 children in this country. Many of children within this congregation. In the primary school section of its website, SIA declares, research shows that transgender young people become aware that their assigned birth sex is different from their gender identity between the ages of 3 and 5. Children have the right to an education free from discrimination and prejudice. Teachers need to understand gender stereotypes and have the confidence to use a range of resources to support a gender-aware approach to teaching and use appropriate strategies to support transgender or indeed gender-questioning children. See, it also declares schools should be proactive in establishing links with local agencies, such as Care a Friend. Care a Friend's workshops cover general LGBTQI+ awareness and also address the issues of homophobia, transphobia, and biphobia. And in case anybody is unaware, Care a Friend, it may seem like a nice, friendly organization, but it is the largest advocacy and campaigning organization in Northern Ireland, designed specifically to support and empower the LGBTQI community in this province. Before I go any further, let me just summarize. What is the desire of the government? And I want to highlight again, this is not the desire, I'm talking of teachers, or indeed the Board of Governors, or indeed of principals, but this is what's being placed upon teachers and principals and Board of Governors. This is statutory. What's the summary? Well, according to SIA, primary school children should not only know that LGBT views exist, but that primary school children should be able to describe their terms and practices. And more than that, that our primary school children should accept as okay, value, and celebrate LGBT views. That's the language of SIA. The desire of our government is to teach our primary school children about their own personal understanding, that they themselves should not be limited by traditional expectations, should know how to challenge stereotypical behavior, that they should develop as unique individuals above and beyond their family's features, and should spend time focusing on positive emotions and how well this makes them feel. And this is for primary school. Now, surely, upon looking at what SIA openly declares as a government-funded organization, it should make us step back and think. The Bible makes it clear that the primary responsibility for developing the personal understanding, the spiritual awareness, and the moral character of any child belongs primarily to the parents, not to the government. In Ephesians 6, verse 4, if you want to look at me again, we're told, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's given to parents. It's never given to governments. In Scripture, governments are to do what's just and right and punish the criminal and praise and commend what's good. But primarily, education is given to parents. The Bible makes it clear how we should view the beliefs and teachings of the LGBT movement. In 1 Timothy 1, we're told that it is defilement, unlawful disobedience to God. We're told in Romans chapter 1 that it is erroneous. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10 that it is indeed an abuse of self. We're told in Leviticus 18:22 that it is an abomination. It's abhorrent before God and should be abhorrent to the people of God. We're told in Jude 1 verses 6 to 7 that it's worthy of God's judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10 that it will keep people from entering the kingdom of God if people practice it and don't repent from it. Now if you turn me please to 2 Peter chapter 2. Looking at the desire that the government has for our children, that we should not only know about, that we should seem it's okay, that we should actually value LGBT views and beliefs and practice, and that we should even celebrate them. How did a godly man view the beliefs and practices of LGBT? In 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, we read about how God did not spare the old world in the days of Noah, but indeed just saved Noah and indeed his family, Noah being a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. But God didn't just judge in the days of Noah. In verse 6, we read that God judged in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, turned them into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And verse 7, delivered just law, vexed with the filthy conversation, that is the filthy conduct, behavior of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelleth among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. How should the godly person view LGBT beliefs and practices? The government is placing it upon schools that it should be acceptable, normal. It should be valued. It should be celebrated. But the Bible teaches that it should be abhorred. It should be seen as erroneous, declared as such. Defilement and abuse of self, worthy of God's judgment. The Bible also makes it clear that children being brought up in a godly home, they should honor their parents and honor the authority of their parents and the teaching of the Word of God through their parents to them. They're not to seek to go above and beyond their family's teachers whenever it comes to the Word of God. That's what why we read in Ephesians chapter 6, in the verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is not okay for a child to be taught to go beyond traditional expectations whenever it comes to godly, evangelistic, Christian teaching. And it's not right for children to be taught to challenge stereotypical behavior. And in addition to all of this, the Bible teaches us that it's not helpful but detrimental to focus on our feelings. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read that it is the heart that's deceitful above all things. And it's desperately wicked. Who can even know the depths of the heart? In Matthew 15, verses 19 to 20, Christ says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. So children shouldn't be encouraged to spend time focusing on what brings them pleasure, what makes them feel happy. No, they should be focusing on what is right before God and how God himself is the one who brings someone happy. If your children or grandchildren are in government-run education, I want you to take heed of the desire of the government whenever it comes to children in primary school. Now, what about post-primary? What about secondary school? When it comes to the website, for Key Stage 3, that's those aged 11 to 14, school years 8 to 10, CS states that by the end of Key Stage 3, children will, that's the wording, children will be able to develop an understanding of sexual identity and be able to describe the terms associated with sex, genders, and sexual orientation, and give examples. The children will understand and respect the need for tolerance and acceptance towards various lifestyles, attitudes, and values, and acknowledge the unacceptability of prejudice. And the children will understand that the way individuals think of themselves or describe themselves and others in terms of their gender is unique to them and should be respected. What about Key Stage 4? Those who are age 14 to 16, school years 8 to 10. School years 11 and upward. See, it says that children will, by the end of Stage 4, be able to recognize their own values, beliefs, and attitudes, understand how they impact on others, and know how to stand up for them. Learn about the unacceptability of discrimination and how to challenge it. Learn about diversity and sexual attraction, developing sexuality, and understand the ways that a person who is sexually active can reduce the risk of acquiring or transmitting HIV and other STIs, and identify the choices for unintended pregnancy, including keeping the baby, adoption, and abortion, and where to seek impartial advice and support. Whenever CIA talks about its post-primary or secondary school, in its section it talks about a unit all dedicated to teaching pupils about the emotions and the feelings associated with coming out. In Unit 6, it teaches about the history of LGBTQI+, about the Stonewall riots, and how it's led to pride festivals celebrated around the world. So let me summarize again for you what's the desire of our government. That's being placed upon government-run schools, regardless of those who want to teach truth and who love the children and are seeking to be the best witness they can be in the schools. Regardless of that, the desire of our government is that it wants the children in our land, 334,000, to learn about the history of LGBTQI+ movement, to learn about developing their own sexuality, their own values, their own beliefs, their own attitudes, to learn about coming out and how to stand up for that, and to learn about prejudice and discrimination and how it is unacceptable and ought to be challenged. The wording of CCA. Now, is this what the government should be placing upon our children as statutory? Is this what God wants for our children when God says in Ephesians 6, verse 4, that parents, specifically fathers, have the responsibility to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and that alone? Of course, it's not at all. I have spoken with four teachers over the past week. A teacher who deals with the subject of RE, two principals, and a head teacher. The teacher in RE has made it clear that whenever it comes to secondary school that he's been trained, he's a Christian fella, that he's been trained in university and in school that sexual immorality is not to be taught from a Christian perspective. He says that sex morality is geared simply towards staying safe in relationships and how to prevent unwanted pregnancies and indeed any diseases. Simply put, he says the SEA curriculum, which he teaches, portrays a hedonistic lifestyle. When it comes to the subject of abortion, he says that as a Christian RA teacher, he must present arguments for why people would want to undergo euthanasia and would want to have an abortion. For example, he must present that people want to have these things because it's a risk to mother's life and it's too young to be a mother. Indeed, they cannot afford the child. He also informed me that part of the curriculum is a man called Peter Singer, an Australian philosopher. And part of the curriculum is that while Peter Singer says that, yes, a fetus is a human being even at 6 weeks, he says that it is not a rational, self-aware person with desires and plans, so women have the right to abort a human in their womb. He goes on to say that if a child is going to be born disabled, it's more compassionate to terminate the pregnancy. That's statutory within the curriculum. It is true that this Christian RE teacher is allowed to teach Christian values in RE class, yet what frustrates him is that the arguments for protecting the life of a child must be equal and not exceed the emphasis in the arguments for the killing of a child. Now, of course, you and I know this morning that the Bible is clear whenever it comes to murder, that murder is a sin. And it's so sin that God demands the death penalty for it.
In Genesis 9, verse 6, God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And why is it so serious, the killing of a child?
The killing of a human being, either in the womb or out the womb. It's because that human being's made in the image of God. And to attack a human being is to attack the very image of God himself. It's a serious thing. Now, again, I want to make it clear this morning. Not all schools will teach the SEA curriculum uniformly. But what I am presenting you is the desire of the government, of what it declares to be statutory, and why there will be some flexibility within the ethos of the school, yet this is the minimum requirement. Conservative evangelical Christian ethos schools will seek to do the best they can to minimize things, but many other schools throughout our land are teaching children, hundreds of thousands of children. This, not from an evangelical perspective, nor even the desire. And I'm mentioning this because we ought to pray. Pray for our Christian teachers. Pray for our Christian principals. Pray for those who are board of governors. That will stand up for truth and stand against error. We'll come to that shortly. And of course, we're to pray for our children, those that belong to us. But also pray for our children and our nation. What a child is taught impacts their beliefs, their behavior, their practice. And if more and more children are taught these things and taught it from a liberal perspective or indeed an apathetic, neutral, so-called perspective, just think what's going to develop in our land and our nation. Whenever they're taught that you are not to show any prejudice, you're not to show any discrimination, you're not to have any stereotypes, but you're to challenge those things, what's going to happen to the Christian if things continue to multiply in terms of our freedom of speech? So we're looking at the duty of parents and the desire of the government. This is the final point, the direction of the government. What direction is the government going? Whenever the Secretary of State made an announcement regarding RSE changing in secondary schools in June of this year, is the Secretary of State going to change things for the better? Is he going to start to reform it and bring it back to the Word of God and more in alignment with that, which is a duty as a politician? Is he going to make things more pure and more in line with the God who made him? And the God has placed him in that position to rule in a righteous way. Are things going to improve with these new changes? Sadly, and unfortunately, things are only going to worsen, according to plans. You see, various bodies have written to the government this summer regarding two areas. The first is this. A parent's withdrawal of their child from elements of RSE. You see, at the minute, SEA states that in Northern Ireland there is no legislative provision permitting parental withdrawal from sex education. Many people think, well, I can just do that if I want, but you cannot do that. There's no legislative provision, only if the Board of Governors permit it. It's dependent on an individual basis. Now, that said, there is, among many of our schools, that privilege to withdraw your child. But notice what's being said by different organizations to the government, to pressure the government. The Committee on the Elimination and Discrimination of Women said this on the 6th of June this year, leaving the delivery of the curriculum on relationship and sexuality education at the discretion of schools, i.e. those with a Christian ethos, let them have flexibility in how they present the statutory requirements, results in poor quality sexuality education for young people and the indoctrination of anti-abortion and abstinence ethos. And so this organization calls upon the state to teach comprehensive health and rights, covering prevention of early pregnancy and access to abortion, and not just teach it, but monitor it to make sure it's implemented. Another organization has written to the government this year, the Human Rights Commission, and it says that there needs to be reform in Northern Ireland schools to ensure that meaningful and sexual and reproductive health education is part of the mandatory school curriculum for all schools. It also stated that international human rights standards and the right to freedom of religion or belief do not entitle parents to withdraw children from sexuality education classes where relevant information is conveyed in an objective and impartial manner. So if a teacher is simply just portraying facts, well, you've got no right to withdraw them from that, according to human rights. In fact, the same Human Rights Commission also commended the Welsh government, which has disabled parents from withdrawing their children from parts of the RSE curriculum. Children are not allowed to withdraw their parents are not allowed to withdraw their children from certain parts. That's the current law. In May 2023, the Education and Training Inspectorate, which is the government body responsible for inspecting the quality of education provided in schools, says that it found that currently the vast majority of Northern Ireland schools teach little or nothing about LGBT from their perspective and transgender issues. And more than 50% of children, or say 50% of schools, teach little or nothing about sexual consent. And it says it's just not good enough. It's not good enough. In fact, whenever the Education and Training Inspectorate, along with the Department of Education, did a research of over 500 schools and 14,500 pupils, it focused only on the pupils' perspective. And the research was among those who aligned themselves with LGBTQI. And age 16 to 21, it says that 92.1% of young people indicate there's not sufficient information in the curriculum. Not sufficient teaching being taught. And therefore it ought to be changed. So, I said all these organizations are writing to the government to pressure them. What's the government decided? The Secretary of State has declared that RSE in Northern Ireland should be compulsory and comprehensive, and it should cover topics such as access to abortion and prevention of early pregnancy. He also said the Department of Education is to issue further regulations about the circumstances in which, at the request of a parent, a pupil may be excused from receiving these additional elements of RSE. Not all the elements, just some of them, and only in certain conditions, and only may be allowed to withdraw. The Department of Education itself has made it clear that this option does not apply, and that's their emphasis. They put it in bold and italics. Does not apply in terms of getting people withdrawal from certain parts of RSE. It does not apply to when RSE is taught in other subjects. You cannot withdraw a child whenever RSE is taught in other subjects like RE, biology, history, drama, English. You're just not allowed to do it. So, what is the direction of the Secretary of State for this country? The Secretary of State has stated his desire that we become like England, where no parent is allowed to withdraw their children from the relationship element of RSE, i.e. LGBT. Parents are only allowed to withdraw their parents from the sex education element, and that is up until their 15th birthday. In 2020, it was up until the year 2020, for many years, for many decades, it was actually age 18, whenever most people had actually finished education. But now it's actually withdrawn back to 15. As soon as a child hits 15, you're not allowed to withdraw them. That's what happens in England. And that's the Secretary of State, his desire is. That's the direction the government is seeking to put upon our schools. It would appear that the government is also wanting to further limit the possibility of withdrawing children from the teaching that it wishes its children to receive. For example, up until now, CSE has said that a school's policy should reflect the school's ethos and should be subject to consultation with parents and pupils and endorsed by the Board of Governors. But the new legislation states that in exercising their functions, that the Board of Governors, in principle, must have regard to the guidance issue. They're making things stronger. Again, the whole purpose of this, as I bring to it shortly in a conclusion, is to pray. to pray for those who are seeking to take a stand and to be a witness to the ungodly in schools. I said that the direction of the government is moving in two ways. That first way, regarding a parent's withdrawal, seeking to limit it, but also regarding the parent's knowledge of what's actually happening in school. There's a consultation that's been raised at the beginning of September, and I'd encourage you all to respond to that consultation. But in question two of the consultation, it says this: do you agree, neither agree, or disagree with the following? The parents or carers should be informed about the specific nature and content of all those things. Should a parent even be informed about it? That's the question. What about question three? Well, highlights United Nations Convention on the Rights of the Child and emphasizes a few articles. One, that the right of a child is to express their views, feelings, and wishes in all matters affecting them, and to have their views considered and taken seriously. Article 5 speaks about the child recognizing its own capacity to make its own choices. Do you agree, disagree, or neither? I think it's very interesting that the article of the UN Convention, there's one that's missing there in this consultation. Because Article 14 says that governments must respect the rights and responsibilities of parents to guide their children. But that's left out of the question. And then a fourth question. Pupils and parents through care should have access to an overview of their school's RSE policy and planned RSE program. Yes or no? You may ask the question, why even have these questions? Well, is it not possible that there is a strong opinion among some that what matters most is the opinion of pupils and children, not their parents? Is it not possible that there are some who do not want parents to even know what's going on in the school curriculum? Because if they know what's going on, well, then they may want to withdraw their children or protest about it or seek to have it scrapped. After all, the government has made it clear that it wants the teaching of what I've mentioned before, that it needs to be taught, it must be taught, it must be improved, it's currently not good enough. And if parents begin kicking up a stink about it, well, that will hinder things. So should parents even know what's going on? That's the consultation. Those are the questions. So I'd encourage you to respond to the consultation, whether you're a parent or a grandparent or not even a parent at all, and seek to stand up for the children in our land, the parents in our land. There is one other thing before I try to bring this to a conclusion, and it's the school's information management computer system, shortened for SIMS. This computer system stores information on pupils across all schools in Northern Ireland, and it has a section now where whenever it comes to a pupil's preferred pronouns, i.e. whether you refer to them as he or she, whatever it may be, that it has now two sections. And I just put to you, why does it need two sections? The first is the pupil's pronouns, he, she, or as you see all the different options there. Or now, then after that, a second question, the pupil's pronouns only for use in school. Don't use this when speaking with parents. Why does this category even exist in the school system for all the schools in the country? What should I be doing about all of this? Well, first of all, know what's going on. That's the purpose of why Presbytery has encouraged people to deal with the subject, that you and I should know what's going on. Know the CA material, the curriculum, the statutory for primary, post-primary schools, and knowing about what's going on, then for you to speak to your school. If your children are in a government-run school, speak to the teacher, speak to the Board of Governors, write an email to them. Ask them, is this curriculum actually being taught to my children? Find out the answers. Know what's going on in your school. Then pray about what's going on. Pray earnestly that God would have mercy on this land. In Joel chapter 2, verse 17, the command is given, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? You say, well, that's just for the ministers to pray. No, well, we're all called to be priests in Peter's epistle. We're all called to be priests. Those who are saved this morning, we're all called to be priests. We're all called to cry to God, to spare those who are his people, to spare in our land and nation. to show mercy. What should we do? We should know what's going on. We should pray about what's going on. We should protest against what's going on. If you find out that the school you send your children to is teaching any of this, well, I'd encourage you to withdraw your students from what's being taught. And respond to what's going on. Respond to the consultation, which I've mentioned. Even though the consultation is very limited in its scope, and its closing date is the 24th of November this year. But we have a duty as citizens of this country to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whether we parents or not, to care for the children brought up in this land. They're made in the image of God, we're to care for them. We're to pray that they're brought up to know truth and not error. And they'll love God, and they'll love His will, and they'll love His word, and they'll love His way. And then, of course, we should teach our children the truth, as well as protect them from the error. And that brings us all back to the very beginning again, the duty of parents. Remember the duty of the godly father, to be an example to his children of how to live before the Lord, to love the Lord himself above everyone and everything else. As a godly father, or indeed as a parent, to teach children, their children, how they can and ought to live for God. That in everything that they're taught, that God's the center of it. Whether they're lying down, whether they're rising up, whether they're walking by the way, whether they're sitting in the house, to be pure, to be holy, to be just, to be righteous, because this is what God is. Not just because it's a nice thing to do, but because this is what God commands as Creator and Savior. To protect His children from anything that would hinder a child living for the Lord. Not to set anything that's wicked before their eyes. Just as they would protect what's watched on the TV, what's surfed on the internet, where their children go, who their children spend time with, protect children. I think it's wicked. Solomon told his son in Proverbs 19, 27. You want to turn with me there to it. Proverbs 19. Verse 27. These are the words that are, this is the command that's given. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. Now that's the instruction that's given to his son. That's the desire that he has for his son. And surely Solomon would be hypocritical if he himself put himself in a situation where his son's going to be taught the way of error. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge. See, may God ever give us grace, we who are parents, indeed as a church, to be like Abraham, to see that our primary aim is that our children, they keep the way of the Lord, that they're saved by the grace of God, that they grow up as olive plants, nourished by God, protected by God, preserved by God, used by God. And not just saved, not just forgiven, not just going to heaven, but 2 Timothy 3:15, truly furnished unto every good work. Education, Christian education begins in the home. It's the prime responsibility of parents. Christian education continues in the church. You send your children to a church that's going to protect them and not teach error. And Christian education continues then, if you're sending them to a school, to send them to a school where they're not taught error. Martin Luther himself said, he says, quote, I'm afraid that the schools will prove the very gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures and engraving them in the heart of the youth. This is not a 21st century thing. This was a 16th century thing. Luther went on to say that parents should not send their children to any organization where the Scriptures are not paramount or where Scripture does not reign. Ask yourself, do the Scriptures reign where you send them for education? Whenever the subjects are taught, are they taught in light of God? There comes a geography that's God who gave the land. When we read about maths, it's God who gave logic. Whenever we read about physics, it's God who gave the laws of physics. Whenever we read about biology, it's God who created mankind. And mankind is the image of God who's made the plants. Because in Psalm 31:5, we're told that God is the God of truth. And you cannot have children taught truth unless it begins with God. cannot have truth outside of God. The presbytery of our denomination wants congregations to know what's being taught in our schools. The sad reality is that while this country and this nation was Christian in many ways for many years, yet it no longer is. Once abortion was illegal. Once homosexuality was a criminal offense, and in fact it was that for centuries. Once the church and the government were on the same page, they took their leading from the Bible. But no longer. The government is hostile to the Bible. LGBT is now commended, it's celebrated, it's protected. And abortion is now legal in many circumstances, and indeed one of the most liberal laws we have in Europe. The reality is that things have changed. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we're told, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Whenever the children of Israel were being brought out of Egypt and they're being taken to the promised land, God spoke to them. And God told them in Exodus 23, thou shalt make no covenant with them, that is, with the Canaanites, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 17 to 18, God told the people of Israel that whenever they went to Canaan, that they would destroy them, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, that they would not teach the children of Israel to do after their abominations. Because in doing so, they would sin against God. What are the sins of Canaan? Look at Leviticus 18. Blasphemy before God. Fornication. Mankind lying with mankind. The murder of children. These are the sins of our day. And the children of Israel were told, you're not to have any dealings with those people. Can you imagine an Israelite sending his children to be taught by a tribe of Canaanites? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, we're told, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And John Gill in his commentary says, how dangerous is the conversation of evil men? What influence bad principles have whenever they're communicated to others? In Galatians 5, verse 9, we're told, a little leaven. People say, but there's so much of what my child's taught is good. But we're told a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Charles Woodbridge, a 20th century American Presbyterian missionary and minister and a seminary professor, said that whenever it comes to error being taught in the land, there's five stages. There's first of all toleration to the error. Well, I'm not going to hold to it. I don't agree with it, but it is what it is. Just let it be. Toleration. And then there's accommodation of the error. Then there's cooperation with the error. And then there's contamination by the error. And then there's capitulation to the error. Progression. Solomon was one who knew all about it. He was one who was taught in the ways of God. But he was told not to multiply to himself wives, not to be unequally yoked, and yet he did. And while he was a godly man, filled with greater wisdom than any other mere human being on this earth, yet he, being contaminated, he tolerated, he accommodated the error, he cooperated, he was contaminated, and he capitulated to it. And we're told that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and even godly Solomon, he went and served Ashtoreth, a false god. The danger of children in this land. That's why I encourage as a congregation, yes, to know what's going on, to respond to it, to protest against it, to write in that consultation that it ought not to be the way the government's wanting things to go. But they pray that children brought up in this land and nation, the hundreds of thousands, that they not be brought up in more error, not be brought up in defilement, that which abhors God. That would say that people who stand against it should be not allowed to speak. Because you're not allowed to discriminate, you're not allowed to have prejudice, you're not allowed to have traditional expectations that go against the common status quo. Let's pray for our land. Not only for this generation, but the generation to come, the generation that follows. Pray for it. Pray that God will intervene and change, that what's being taught to children will be changed. Pray not just for the children, pray for the Christian teachers. many examples in Scripture of godly people in government systems. Daniel was in an ungodly system there in Babylon. The Hebrew midwives were in an ungodly system. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there were those in Caesar's household who were in an ungodly system. And they sought to shine as a light in that ungodly system. And shine they did. Whenever it came to the occasions, whenever they had to stand for truth, they stood for truth. You see, Christian teachers can be a great witness. A great witness. And let's pray for them. But whether there's great opportunity, there's great responsibility. And I have been told in the past week that it's becoming more and more common of children coming into school and saying that they want to be addressed by the other gender. A boy coming in whose name is Jimmy, been known as Jimmy all his days, and now wants to be known as Janine. And there the law is that if the parents support Jimmy, that Jimmy must not ever be referred to again as he or him. Must not. He'll be allowed to wear a skirt and all the rest of it. This is the pressure that the government's placing upon schools. So pray. Pray for our teachers, our Christian teachers. The Lord will give them wisdom and courage to stand for truth. Because no Christian teacher could ever fulfill the ninth commandment and tell a child who is a biological boy and call him a sheep. That is a lie and a sin against God. Pray for our Christian teachers that God will give them wisdom and courage. They have worked hard to get in the positions that they're in. Pray that they'll never be faced with this. Or if they are faced, they'll have courage to stand for truth. And if you find that your children are being taught by an organization or by a school that's not holding Scripture, not having Scripture reign, you pray what God would have you do. Our presbytery does supply Christian education in Christian schools. You can speak to our sister Diane Haffey, or indeed Reverend Darrell Abernethy, about that as an administrator. But you pray, how can I fulfill the role of a godly parent here? How can I protect my children? So much could be said, but I'm going to leave it there. But let me just say this thing. Some people think, well, what if a Christian teacher just doesn't say anything? You think about Daniel. Daniel, in his position in an ungodly system, he was told, just don't pray for a number of days to the living God. Just don't do it. Now, Daniel could have turned around and said, you know what? I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm just going to, and quietly, just going to pray myself. He could have done that, but he didn't. He could have said, well, I'm just not going to pray for a few days. You know, that's not going to change my salvation. It'll be okay. I'll just comply. But he didn't do that.
Daniel went to his room. He opened up his windows for all to see, and he prayed to his God.
Because although he had great position and had worked hard, he could not sin against God. And what will happen? He is thrown into the den of lions. But he was willing to be thrown in the den of lions to stand for truth. How our Christian teachers need help to stand for truth. The Lord bless these truths to all our heart and to make us all pray, to pray for our country, to pray for our children, to pray for our teachers, and even to pray for the Christian schools, that the Lord would raise them and use them for the glory of God. Because while they have no government assistance whenever it comes to teaching of fees, they've got no interference from the government whenever it comes to the curriculum. Let us pray. Let's just close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you would be pleased to take the truths of thy word. We thank thee, Father, for the teaching that is given to us regarding being a godly parent. And I pray, Father, this morning that you would be pleased to help us to understand that. Lord, we read in Deuteronomy about the children of Israel and how they were warned that whenever they're prospering, whenever things are comfortable for them, that they're not to forget that God's brought them out of bondage, brought them out of the place of death, brought them into freedom, brought them to know him, to worship him, to serve him, to live for him. Lord, this was their privilege. This was their purpose, to be a light in this world, that others would come to know Christ as Savior. And even sometimes in the darkest of days, there those that stood for God shone so much more brightly, just like Daniel did. He shone so brightly. Lord, we would never have the story of the den of lions and Daniel being freed from it and being delivered from it if it was not for him standing for truth. Lord, give courage to the board of governors and the principals and the teachers. Give them help. Give them wisdom. Lord, even be pleased to change the curriculum. Make it a godly one. Make it one where Scripture reigns. I pray, Father, that you would give parents much wisdom for the benefit of our children, that they be raised, and indeed the benefit of the children in this land, that they be raised in truth. Truth. For thou art the God of truth, and thou desirest truth, and you desire to be worshipped in truth. You seek people to worship thee in truth. O Lord, be pleased to undertake. We thank you for the Christian schools. Give grace to each and every one of them. Help them, Lord, in all of their work and labor for thee. And our Christian teachers in secular schools, help them to be that witness. To be a Daniel. In Jesus' name we pray it all.